Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, guide everything that takes place. Again, that you would get the glory and praise for it. Anything that I may say that sounds odd or strange, that it would be straightened out. And Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue in our study through the book of Ruth. And, you know, a couple books, I said that there's two books in the Bible. You have Ruth and you have the book of Esther. Two books really that share one thing that's common, and it's God's providence through the both of those books. And as we, in our study today, we're going to see that, whether are things coincidence or are things providence. And so far we've been going along in the story of Ruth, where you have Elimelech. A man takes his family from Bethlehem, the house of bread, from Judah, prays, and he travels to Moab, to a pagan nation. And while he's there, he passes the way. His two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both pass away, sickly and puny. You have Naomi. Her name means pleasant. She's left there with these two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And she hears that there's food now back in her own land, back in Bethlehem, back in Judah, and she's going to return back there. So as we take up where we left off, we're going to start in verse 19. And we think of Naomi and her character. Again, her words mean, her name means pleasant. And she's a mother-in-law. And you know, sometimes we make fun of mother-in-laws, don't we? They kind of seem to be the butt of all the jokes. And however, here we have Naomi, and she just doesn't seem to fit the type of your typical mother-in-law at all. So here I'm taking up in verse 19. Also, just a reminder that Orpah, she stayed back. She returned back to her pagan country of Moab, where Ruth continued on with Naomi. So they both, being Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So here we have this I'll call it a prodigal family. This prodigal family goes back home. The problem is there's not much of this family left when they get there. And so Naomi is and Ruth, as they're walking back into town, it says, here's this Miss Pleasant, you know, Miss Sunshine, but doesn't seem so pleasant. She has with her this foreign girl, Ruth, and I imagine the people are looking at her, and the other women are going, is that who I think it is? Is that Naomi? Is that the one that was always pleasant? Is that the one that was always that ray of sunshine? She said to them, verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Well, you know, as I talked last week, sin is like that. You know, if we're a child of God and we get ourselves out of the presence or out of the fellowship of God, we can really expect to get a whipping in a faraway place, just like Naomi. And like Naomi, you're going to leave full and you're going to come back empty. And when you think about it, there's a big difference between full and empty. But we can give thanks to God that when you come home that way, that you know what, you're going to find a father with his arms open to receive you. And here in the story, we see Naomi empty. But the Lord's about to bring some blessings into her life. It's going to change everything. "Don't call me Naomi," she says. "Call me Mara. Call me bitter." You know, and it's a word play. And the wordplay is that in Exodus 15, we find the Egyptians, or the Israelites, they've left Egypt and they're traveling in the wilderness, and they get to a place called Marah. And when they get there, they've run out of water, and the Israelites do what they seem to do best, is they complain a lot, and they start complaining because they don't have any water. And what the Lord does is he has Moses grab a tree, basically, and throw it in the water, and the water then becomes sweet. And what Naomi's saying, call me Marah, call me bitter. Because everything that the Lord has been from the Lord has been taken from me. In verse 21, it says, "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Everything's been taken from me. Call me Eeyore, call me Gloomy Gus." And I think of like pop culture Sunday as I think of Forrest Gump. You know, there's a portion in Forrest Gump where Lieutenant Dan, he's in the hospital, he's feeling sorry for himself because now he doesn't have any legs, and he gets into this altercation with Forrest Gump, and he falls out of his hospital bed, and he's laying on the floor with Forrest, and he says, "I used to be called Lieutenant Dan." And Forrest Gump, in the wise words of Forrest, says, "You still Lieutenant Dan." Here, Naomi says, "Change my name to Bitter." But we notice in the story that they never say that. They never do. They don't change her name. She's still Naomi to them. She's still Miss Pleasant to them. The Spirit of God is saying here that, you know, she's going to be pleasant again. Verse 22. So Naomi, she returned with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab and came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So Naomi, she's left because of a food shortage. There was a famine. Now she returns home because there's food, but we find here that there's still a famine, and that famine really is the famine that's in her soul. That nothing in God's word that we read is incidental. And we find here that they arrive in Bethlehem, and it's just as, if you note there, it's just as the barley harvest is taking place, which would put it in the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. In the Gregorian calendar that we have, it would fall in March or April in that time frame. It would be the time of Passover, which we're getting closer to ourselves. And it's a time that the shedding of blood of the lamb, and what that would do, it would commemorate the deliverance of God's people from Israel in sin. And so Naomi, she's finding herself, she's coming home, and she's coming home through the blood. You know, 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us," or purifies us, "from all evil," or all sin. And so as we continue this morning into chapter 2, I want us to focus really on the first three verses here in chapter 2. And here, beginning in chapter 2, we're going to be introduced to the third primary character in our story, and that's Boaz. We've been introduced to Naomi, and again, as we look through this book, we're going to see there's types and models and pictures for us to take place. And here with Naomi, she would be a type, and she'd be a type of Israel. Israel, or a backslidden believer. And we have this Gentile girl here named Ruth. And Ruth is a young woman. She's come from a pagan country who comes to know the true God. And she is a type of church for us, a new convert or a young believer, a young Christian, one who's just beginning to learn and to grow into the things of God. And now we're introduced to Boaz, and he's going to be the hero of our story, and he's a type of Christ. He's going to be the Goel, which means redeemed, a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And again, to remind us that it's a love story, but it's more than that. It's a story about redemption, and it's about grace. And we throw these words out. Redemption means redeemed, to be bought back. Grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And as we continue this morning, we're going to see that there's a woman here, and I'm going to say Ruth, that she's looking for some grace. So let's look at this in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So Ruth, here we find her, she's looking for food. So she tells Naomi, let me go to the fields. And so her focus here is to find food. You know, both Naomi and her have to eat. And when a person comes to the Lord, there's this hunger, there's this desire to know more about the Lord and to grow in Him. If you turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name." And then in 1 Peter, if you keep going with me here, clear at the towards the back of the Bible. First Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "Like newborn babies long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." You know, Psalm 34:8 makes me think of that. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, it's learning how to partake of the word of God that causes growth in the life of the believer. Ruth, here we see her, she's looking for favor. If you're back in Ruth now. "In whose sight I may find favor." She's looking for some landowner who would be pleased to accept her, to allow her to come and glean in his field, and to do this, and to allow her to do this in spite of who she was, in spite of Ruth's past. Again, she's a Moabitess. In spite of her nationality, what she is looking for, she's looking for that grace. And can you see that in the new believer that wants more than anything to please the Lord? Is that something that comes out? Every situation, every dilemma is responded to by what would the Lord have me do in this situation? There's this overwhelming desire to please the Lord, and you want to please the Lord not for merit. It's not to earn brownie points. You do it because you want to. And like Ruth, many worry about being accepted by the Lord. You know, your past is no longer an issue if you are saved by the grace of God. He's given you a brand new start. You know, the 2 Corinthians 5:15. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are gone, the new has come." Ruth wants to be a blessing to Naomi. And when Ruth says, "Let me go," her desire is to serve. And you think about a new believer. When a person is saved by the grace of God, they want to do something for the glory of God. When you realize that the Lord and what the Lord has done for you, you want to serve Him. And the thing about God is he doesn't just tell us that he loves us, but he demonstrates it for us. You know, that God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8 tells us. You know, you think about the what took place on that cross, and it's hard for us to imagine it in our mind's eye. I think about the movie The Passion of the Christ. And if you've seen the movie, it's kind of a hard one to take because Jesus is beaten. He's nailed to a wooden cross, and they're showing it all in the Hollywood gore and format. But really, that's like it was. And for us to understand that, you know what? He did that for me. He did that for you. He took that for me. He took that for you. So she departed in verse 3 and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So Ruth goes to this field and she begins to glean, and here we're introduced to something. It's another one of these strange laws that were in ancient Israel, and it's strange because it's not part of our legal system. And that is the law of gleaning. You find this in Leviticus 19 and in Deuteronomy 24, this law of gleaning. It's part of the Mosaic system. It was the way that God took care of the poor. The landowner was allowed to have one pass over his field for harvest. He'd go in there and he'd one pass to harvest the grain or the olives or the figs or whatever it was. You didn't go over it a second time. Whatever was dropped or whatever was missed, whether it be in the field or in the corners, it was left there, and it was there for the poor, the destitute, the widows, and the orphans. Back in the farming days, we would do this. Debbie and her siblings, for extra money, they could glean what was left in the corners of the field. And so it's tough. A combine's kind of a big machine. And you'd pull into that field, and a lot of times you're knocking down the corn that was in the corners. And as you'd swing that head around to get things opened up, you'd knock things over. And obviously, since I was pursuing the farmer's daughter, sometimes I would knock things over on purpose. You know, and leave stuff on purpose. Well, that's how they would earn extra income. They had to go out there and pick up all the corn still in the cob and bag it and take it to the elevator. God was told his people that they had to take care of the poor. And to do it, it was done in an unusual way in this area of gleaning. He didn't put them on welfare, and there wasn't some anti-poverty program. He didn't just hand them money. It wasn't a stimulus check. God did it in what I would say a wonderful and sensible way. We can learn something here, because it wasn't government relief. It wasn't a breadline. It wasn't welfare. He gave them something to do. And I can speak as a man, and for us men in the room, is I'll tell you what, idle hands is the devil's workshop in a man. You know, if we're idle, we're going to get ourselves into some serious trouble. We're good at it. They had to work for what they got. You know, they could go into the field and glean. They'd have, and if they were going to do that, they had to go out there and they were going to get it and pick it by hand. Maybe it wouldn't fit in our modern political economy, but God's method here, I would say it certainly worked in Ruth's day. For Ruth here, she's allowed to glean, and she's allowed to do this because God had already set things up that was a command that was written in the past. You know, our present standing that we have in Jesus Christ, it was made possible because of what God had already established in the ancient past. We were chosen and elected in the past. If you got with me, go to Ephesians chapter 1. encourage you to go with me this morning and maybe have a pen or a pencil with you, because I'm going to give you a reading assignment. Chapter 1, 4 verses 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You know, and to know this, that Jesus was provided, or he was provided for our salvation, and he was provided for us before we even sinned. If you're still there, go to the right a little farther, back to that 1 Peter, just a little bit to the right, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You know, everything that we have today is a product of the past work of the Lord and of his grace, his unmerited favor towards us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, the grace of God that we find here in Paul's life, it really moved him to action. So right there, if you're still in that Ephesians, just go to the left. Just, I mean, we're talking less than an eighth of an inch to the left. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. You know, we find here Paul, he's actually, in his life, he's moved to action by this grace. And you think about the grace of God, has it moved you into action? You know, God's command in the past was a blessing for Ruth. God's command in the past was a blessing for Naomi. And who else? Well, it's our third character here, back in Ruth. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. You know, happened to come. That's how what my NASB says here. I think the NIV says, as it turned out. Just so happened. You know, last week, Jeff O'Connell was here, and he was sharing about, you know, there's a family that's at the IM that has five special needs children. Just so happens one of the other students that just so happened to come to the school this year has a background in working with special needs kids. Murren, I think, is her name. And just so happened to be there. You know, and just like here in Ruth, just so happened that she happened in this field that's by Boaz. You know, from a human perspective, it looks purely coincidental. You know, a Jewish rabbi would say there's coincidence is not a kosher word. Coincidence is God working undercover. You know, from God's perspective, it's sovereignty and it's inaction. Ruth doesn't know it, but the Lord is pulling all the strings in her life to get her in the right place at just the right time. He's already determined that there's going to be a wedding and a baby for Ruth. And just as the Lord has worked in Ruth's life, he works in each one of our lives. That nothing happens by accident or coincidence or happenstance. Those words just don't exist in God's dictionary. He moves powerfully and he moves providentially to bring about his will in your life and in mine. And we can have confidence as a believer in that. That God's always working, he's always moving in our lives to accomplish one goal. What he's doing, he's reproducing his son in every saint. Your reading assignment, or one of here, is Romans chapter 8, 28 through 31. Check that out. Just write it down. We're not going to go there right now, but write these down. Check it out. When Ruth set out that day, she thought she was looking for a meal. But God's going to introduce her to a man. When she went out that day, she was looking to find food. What God's going to do, she's going to find a family, a new family. And although Ruth doesn't know it yet, Boaz is really the object of her search. Let's look at this guy, Boaz. What do we learn here? Well, we learn here that he is a relative. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. So he's a kinsman of Elimelech. And Ruth doesn't know this, but that's going to be a very important part of the story for her. And as a kinsman, he qualifies, it qualifies Boaz really to perform the function of a kinsman redeemer, that goel. And according to the law of God given that was back in Numbers chapter 27, and we see Boaz here, he is a type of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He became a kinsman to us so that he might redeem us from our sin. Another reading assignment, if you want to jot down, is Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. What we also learn about Boaz here in Ruth chapter 2 is that he's a man here that tells us there of great wealth. He was a rich man. He was a man of standing, a man of means. He possessed all the necessary resources really to carry out the task of redemption. Jesus Christ also is a man of sufficient resources to carry out the plan of redemption. He possesses righteousness. He possesses everlasting love for the fallen. He possesses infinite grace. He completed God's plan for redemption, and he did it in its entirety. Salvation may be free, but as the phrase goes, it wasn't cheap. But still, you can be saved today if you come to Jesus, and you come to Jesus by faith. When I say faith, by that trust in him. We know Boaz, he's a respected man. When the Mineasby says great wealth, some use the term that he was a valiant man. King James uses the word a mighty man. Boaz's name is in him is strength. That's what his name means. It is this man, this Boaz, in him is strength that Ruth is going to meet. She's going to fall in love and come to know him intimately. In him is strength. Solomon named one of the columns, the pillars that's in front of the temple, he named it Boaz. He is a picture, Boaz is. He's a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. God has given Jesus an exalted name. You know, just as he gave Boaz, really a pretty prestigious name here, God gave Jesus an exalted name. Jesus, the Lord is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Today we see people that they mock the name of Jesus. They use his name as a byword. They use Jesus' name as a swear word. But in heaven, that name, it evokes worship. It evokes praise. It evokes celebration. You know, one day, Jesus will receive the respect that's due him, and he's going to receive it from all men. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You know, he is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, and when you think about it, it's better to do that now than to wait until that day. You know, my question, are you saved? I don't mean, are you a regular church attender, or are you a good person? But are you truly born again? If you are saved, you can honestly say that you're growing in the Lord as you should be. And if you're saved, can you say that? Am I growing in the Lord as I should be? You know, in 2 Peter, we're told here that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for something in your spiritual life that you do not have right now? You know, God has what each of you and I are looking for if you come to Him and you get it. You know, for each of us to have a hunger and a desire, the things of God. You know, we have the Word of God. I praise God we live in a country where we got the Bible and we can open it up every day and see what He has in store for us. Every day. Many people don't have that ability or privilege to do that. And that each day that we give Him the glory, both now and forever. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we give You the praise this morning. Father, that things don't happen by coincidence, but they happen by Your very providence in our lives. Father, I pray that we would be a people that hunger and a desire for Your Word, that You give us that passion. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You as the Savior, I pray today's their day, that they open themselves up to You, that they trust You with everything that they have. And Lord, for each one of us, that we be growing in our walk with You. I know we're not perfect, Lord, but I pray that each one of us has a desire and a passion to be in Your Word, to see what it says, and have a hunger for it. Give us a desire to be there every day for Your praise and Your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.